Good evening. It's good to see you again this evening as we've gathered together in this place to worship God. I'm grateful to be with you this evening, and I'm glad to look out and see so many of you with us. Glad that you're here tonight. I stand before you as one that comes bringing nothing but the gospel of Jesus Christ, and prayerfully as we consider those things together, they'll be beneficial to us as we strive to live a life well pleasing unto God. What a beautiful day it's been. It's made even more beautiful by our being able to come together and glorify our God and our Father in heaven, His Son Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit. I encourage you to take out your Bible and turn that Bible to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. You're probably familiar, most of you, with the events of Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar has this feast, even as we noted in the reading that we had just a few moments ago. And during this feast, he begins to be drunk, and he calls for the vessels that his father had taken from Israel, from the temple, to be brought. And those vessels of gold and of silver are brought, and he and his queen and princesses, his concubines, they begin to drink out of these things and defile those things that were set apart to the service of God and holy. And at the time that these things were going on, you remember in the same hour of verse 5 tells us, the fingers of man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Scared him to death, didn't it? Says the joints of his hips were loose and his knees began to knock together, actually, as he saw these things occur. And he cries out for his magicians, his wise men, that they might come and they might tell him the dream and what he saw and also the interpretation of those things. And there's none found that could tell him that. And the queen reminds him of Daniel, who had helped out his father before him. And he calls for Daniel. And of course, Daniel gives the dream, what he saw, and then also the interpretation, saying that he had been weighed in the balances, found wanting, his kingdom would be taken away from him. And that selfsame night, Belshazzar died. And so we see in that text the writing on the wall. And we use that phrase today, don't we? Haven't you ever heard anybody say that? They'll say, well, you can see the writing on the wall. And we use that phrase from these events today to talk about how some imminent danger or some bad result has become apparent. It's going to follow. And so for a few moments this evening, I want to consider with you some times when the writing is on the wall. And as we think about this, be warned by these things. And when you see the writing on the wall, you need to change or not get to this point that the writing wouldn't be on the wall for you, that bad things are coming. As we think about the writing on the wall, the first thing I want you to note is that the handwriting is on the wall when there is no book, chapter, and verse preaching being done. Now, it's unfortunate, but it's true, that you can go into a lot of congregations this day where there's a sign outside that says the Church of Christ meets here. And you can go in and you can hear a preacher stand up and preach for 45 minutes or an hour and maybe use one or two passages of Scripture if he even uses that. You see, there's a dearth of book, chapter, and verse preaching being done even among our brethren. And that's unfortunate. And the even more unfortunate thing is that that's beginning to be the call of the day, that these men who don't use book, chapter, and verse in their preaching are becoming in high demand. Those are the preachers that people want. And let me tell you, in a place where there is no book, chapter, and verse preaching being done, where people are not spending their time looking at the Word of God, the handwriting is on the wall that danger is going to follow in apostasy soon thereafter. Notice with me over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want you to look with me beginning in verse 2 down through verse 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Notice he told Timothy not to preach stories, the philosophies of the wisdom of men. He said, preach the word. And you do that while reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. But notice what would happen if that wasn't done. In verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. There are some congregations of people who claim to be the Lord's people that I could not go into and preach the sermons that I'll preach this week. They could not endure them. And the reason why they couldn't endure them is because they haven't heard book, chapter, and verse preaching. They can't endure sound doctrine any longer. And as a result, they turn away from the truth unto the fables of men and the doctrines of men to the ruin of their soul. Now, I know that you have a steady diet here with our brother Han of book, chapter, and verse preaching, and that's good. And that ever needs to be demanded. In fact, I appreciate our brother Thomas's prayer earlier this morning. He prayed and said that that would be what would always be demanded here in that prayer. That it would always be demanded that the preaching here would be sound from God's word, book, chapter, and verse. And that's what you need. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 brings forth that principle where there Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak how? He said, as the oracles of God, that is, as a revelation of God. If I or James or any other man is to stand before you and say he is going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's exactly what he needs to do. He needs to speak as the oracles of God, those things revealed upon the pages of inspiration. And when that fails to exist in the Lord's people, among the Lord's people in a congregation, you can mark it down because the handwriting's on the wall that that congregation will go off into apostasy. So the writing's on the wall when there's no book, chapter, and verse preaching done. Not only that, but another time you can see the writing on the wall is when churches begin to imitate those around them. Let me tell you that it's sad to say, but true, that many so-called churches of Christ today are about 10 to 15 years behind the denominations. And what I mean by that is this, is that whatever you see the denominations doing today, some churches of Christ will be doing 10 or 15 years down the road. You see, they're imitating the denominations that surround us. And there's a danger in that. And sometimes, perhaps well-intentioned brethren, they see something that some religious body that's in error is doing, and they think it's a good idea. Look at all the people they're drawing in. Look at all the impact that they're having. And they begin to cry out for those things to be practiced among God's people. And when a local congregation begins to imitate the churches around them, let me tell you that indeed that danger is coming, apostasy will follow. Many churches become like Israel. You remember Israel back in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5? Back in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5, we read these words. They said to him, that is, the people said to Samuel, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your way. Now notice this. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. They said, we want to be like everybody else around us. By the way, you go on to read in that text, and Samuel was upset. And really, Samuel's being upset seems to be due to the fact that they thought the people were rejecting him. And when these individuals, the people of Israel, when they wanted to imitate those around them, God said it wasn't a rejection of Samuel the prophet. Instead, God said, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected who? He said, they've rejected me from being king over them. And let me tell you, even today, when God's people decide that they want to imitate the folks that are around them, what they're going to end up doing is they're going to end up rejecting God from reigning over them, from being the king over them. Because you see, what religious bodies around us do, what people around us do, and any success that they might have, that is not the standard by which we walk. We walk by the standard of God's word, and we practice those things only which are revealed in the word of God. Remember the words of Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2. In Exodus 23 and verse 2, the people were commanded, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. No matter how many people are doing something, no matter how pleasing it might seem, if it's not found in the word of God, it's evil, and we can't follow that multitude to do those things which are wrong. And let me also say this, that if we ever begin to imitate those around us that are involved in religious error, the same fate awaits us that awaits them. We need to remember that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul to the church of Thessalonica penned these words. He said that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Notice that, they may, what's that next word? All be condemned. Doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what sign you have out front. You see, if we practice unrighteousness, if we do those things which are not authorized by God's word, we'll all be condemned. So the handwriting's on the wall when the churches imitate those that are around them. Well, let me point out another time when the writing's on the wall. The writing's also on the wall when members start missing services. No doubt you know about attendance and the subject of attendance. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 is often brought up. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And you see that idea of not forsaking, turning your back on, quitting, the assembling, that continual process of coming together as the Lord's people. And when someone starts to miss, the handwriting is indeed on the wall. Now, generally, and most of you who have seen people fall away before, you see this is true. Generally, I don't know that I've seen many situations where somebody comes in and they say, this is going to be my last service, I'm never coming back again. That's not how it happens. Usually what happens is this. Somebody misses maybe a Wednesday night service, maybe a service of a gospel meeting. And it bothers them because they know that they need to be here, but they decide to put something else before being here. And then time goes on, they miss another service. And you know, it still bothers them the next time they miss, but it doesn't bother them quite as bad as it did the first time. Then they miss another service. It doesn't bother them quite as bad. Then they stop coming on Wednesday night. Then they stop coming on Sunday night. Then they stop coming to Sunday morning Bible study. And then guess what? They stop coming altogether. But you see, we need to be encouraged not to start missing services at all, right? Because when we start, the writing's on the wall. We're heading down a dangerous path. A lot of people have a lot of good excuses for why they can't be here. But let me tell you that sometimes there are things which may hinder us, keep us from being here. But we need to make sure we always have our priorities straight. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33? We'll notice this later. Jesus said, but seek ye where? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, when members start missing service, it's dangerous. It can develop into a habit and cause you ultimately to lose your soul. When members start missing, the handwriting's on the wall. Bad things to come. Not only that, but as we think about the handwriting on the wall, understand also the handwriting is on the wall when children are not brought to services and studies. Let me tell you, as a parent, it breaks my heart to see parents that don't see the importance of bringing their children to every worship service of the church and every Bible study that is offered by the local congregation. We need parents who are going to do that. And when that's not done, indeed, the writing is on the wall. Some don't seem to see the need to have their children here. And let me tell you what the result of that's going to be. This is what the writing on the wall is portending, is foretelling. You remember over in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, what we read of that generation there? Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. The interesting thing about this is that this is a generation that's spoken of in this passage that comes from the most faithful generation perhaps in all of the Old Testament of God's people. The faithful generation that under the leadership of Joshua went in and conquested the land of Canaan. And here it's written of their children, this faithful generation's children, these words, when all that generation, that is that faithful generation, had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. You see, this faithful generation had one great failing. What was it? It was that they didn't teach their children. They didn't teach their children concerning the Lord, his commandments, what he had done for them. Now, let me say this. I've talked to parents before, and they say, well, you know, my child, they're a teenager now. They don't want to come. They don't want to be here. And I don't think it's right to make them come when they don't want to be here. Well, everybody's got to make their own decisions. I hope the Lord gives me strength. My girls are still little, 10 and 6. And as they grow, I always make them come to services. I know growing up in my house with my mother and father, there was never a question. When services were going on, if anybody said anything about missing a service, it was said with a grin after it or a laugh, because that was not an option in our household. But somebody says, well, my children just don't want to come. Well, let's imagine for just a second, your child came up to you and they said, Mom and Dad, guess what? I really don't like bathing anymore.
And I think I'm just going to stop taking baths. I'm not going to bathe anymore. No more baths, no more showers for me. You're going to say, okay, well, if you don't feel like that's something you don't want to do, you just don't worry about it. No, you're not going to do that. Or they come home and they say, you know what, school. I just don't like school anymore. I think I'm just going to quit. No, you're going to say, no, sure, go ahead, just quit school. No, you're not going to say that. You're going to encourage them to keep on with school. You're going to make them go to school. Why are you going to do that? You're going to do that because you know that bathing and going to school are things that are done for their good. And there's nothing better that you can enforce in your children and teach them than that they be with God's people, that they be present at worship services and at studies. You do it for their good. And that's important for parents to be doing. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, you remember, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There's an idea of training there, and part of the way that we train our children is by bringing them to worship services, by bringing them to Bible studies, that they might be here. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, there we see the premium that God has always placed upon his people, teaching their children. When he told those people of old, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. That is, teach your children all the time. Teach them when you go to bed at night. Teach them when you wake up in the morning. Teach them when you're sitting in the house. Teach them when you're on the road. You teach them all the time. You teach them diligently the ways of the Lord. And the church here presents wonderful opportunities to do that. Church where I preach presents opportunities for them to be taught. We need to be taking advantage of that. But when children are not brought to services and studies, the handwriting's on the wall. Another time when the writing's on the wall, and this is closely related to that, is when children are not disciplined. When children aren't disciplined as they ought to be. Discipline is something that seems to be out of vogue in our society today, discipline of children. And so some parents refuse to do that as they ought to. Let me tell you, the Bible is very clear about what kind of handwriting is on the wall when parents don't discipline their children. Notice a few passages with me from the book of Proverbs. First, in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. Proverbs 19 and verse 18 says, "Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction." Now, the writing on the wall would then be, if you don't chasten your child, if you don't discipline your child while there's hope, then there's destruction awaiting your child. In Proverbs 22 and verse 15, then a page or two over, we read, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." When children aren't disciplined with a rod of correction, understand that that foolishness which is bound up in their heart will remain, and they'll live a foolish life. That's the writing on the wall that's being seen. Again, a page over in Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14, the wise man said, "Do not withhold correction for a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod," notice this, "and deliver his soul from where? From hell." You see, discipline of children is important, and when that is failed in, then foolishness will remain in the heart of that child. The destruction of that child awaits them, and not only that, but also their soul will not be delivered from hell. They'll end up perhaps losing their soul because of a failure to be disciplined in the home. So the writing is on the wall when parents fail to discipline their children. But let's stick on the subject of discipline for just a moment. As we think about the writing on the wall, let me also say the writing is on the wall when church discipline is not exercised. There are some churches in some places that would never withdraw from the unfaithful, no matter what is occurring, no matter if there's a lack of repentance or not. When that occurs, there are dangerous consequences to follow. Look over with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I want you to notice verses 1 and 2 as Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says this: "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you." He said there was a problem in the church of Corinth, and they were doing nothing about it. And so this became a problem, their failure to act on the one who was in sin, who failed and refused to repent. In verse 4, he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He said that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now notice this. Here's the handwriting on the wall when discipline's not exercised in the church. He said, your glorying is not good. Do you not know, here it is, that a little leaven, what does it do? It leavens the whole lump. I'm not a big baker, but I do understand that principle. Now you can take a ball of dough and you can put a little bit of leaven in it. When you put a little bit of leaven in it, that leaven spreads through the whole thing, affects the whole lump of dough and causes it to rise. And he said that's what like sin is that's unchecked in the church. It's like a little bit of leaven that begins to spread. And, you know, as you think about the idea, that's really the principle here, that little leaven leavens the whole lump, is that others are emboldened to sin. For example, the sexual immorality that was practiced in the church at Corinth that went unchecked, if they didn't do anything about that brother, if they didn't discipline him, if they didn't withdraw from him, then what's going to happen? Other members are going to be influenced by that leaven and think, if they're not doing anything to him for his fornication, then I can commit fornication, and guess what? They're not going to do anything to me either. Today, some of the things we're talking about, missing services. If somebody missed services after service after service and nothing's done, then other people think, if I want to miss a service every now and then, nobody's going to do anything to me either. You see, that little leaven affects the whole lump, and it emboldens others to sin. So the handwriting is on the wall that there will be more sin within the congregation when church discipline is not practiced to remove that leaven from the lump of the local congregation. But as we move on, thinking about handwriting on the wall, the writing is also on the wall when one picks the wrong friends. When one picks the wrong friends in this life, those whom they associate with. You know, some people think that it doesn't matter who their friends are. And they draw in as those that are closest to them, those that they spend most of their time with, whoever and wherever, and with no consideration to the impact that that's going to have on their life. I remember, this is a sad story, but I remember this very vividly. I remember preaching somewhere several years ago. I was teaching vacation Bible study, and I was actually teaching the teenage class that time, and I had a girl argue with me about this point. And she said, no, it doesn't matter who my friends are. I can have any friends that I want to. I can do whatever with those friends. It's not going to impact me. They'll do what they'll do, but I'm still going to do what's right, no matter what my friends do. Well, over the next few years is what happened in her life. I know that she was in a place where they were out drinking with some friends, some of her friends. One of the girls that was drinking stuck her head outside the truck. The truck ran off the road a little bit, hit a tree, killed her instantly on the spot. A year or two after that, she became pregnant out of wedlock. Then she ended up marrying a man who went to jail, I think, at least two or three times after that. But she didn't think it mattered who her friends were. It matters, doesn't it? We need to think about who we take in as our closest associates. And let me say that this doesn't just apply to young people. This applies to all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul there? In 1 Corinthians 15, 33, he said, do not be deceived. By the way, every time that you read those words, do not be deceived or be not deceived, guess what that means? It means a lot of people are deceived about this. A lot of people are fooled about it. Do not be deceived, he said. Evil company corrupts good habits. And you can mark that down every time. That if you pick the wrong friends, if you have evil company, it will corrupt your good habits. Don't be deceived in thinking otherwise. Over in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. The wise man said, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. You see, once again, illustrating the principle that it matters who your friends are. It matters who you spend your time with. And you and I need to take that to heart. Untelling how many good Christian people who are seeking to do what's right have picked the wrong friends and associates in this life to the very ruin of their soul. We need to be cautious about that. We need to heed the advice of Proverbs 24 and verse 1. In Proverbs 24 and verse 1, if you're there in the book of Proverbs, look at that. There Solomon said, do not be envious of evil men.
notice this, nor desire to be with them. It shouldn't be our desire to be with bad company. It shouldn't be our desire to be with evil men. Our desire should be to be around people that are concerned about things in this life that are really important, about things in the hereafter, about those who will lift us up and build us up instead of those who will tear us down. But if we pick the wrong friends, the writing is on the wall. Our good morals and habits are going to be corrupted. And one last point I want to share with you this evening. As we think about the writing on the wall, let me also say the writing is on the wall when one lets the cares of this life become a priority. You know, there are some things in this life that aren't wrong in and of themselves, but when we let them take too much of our time, too much of our attention and our energy, they become wrong. They become worldly things. Activities, recreation, even work, sports, on, the list could go, entertainment. And when those things begin to become a priority in our life, they take us away from God. Look over at Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. In Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower. And in his explanation, he says this. He said, "Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word." But watch what happens. "And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful." When you begin to be distracted by the things of this world and the things of this world begin to take priority in your mind, understand that the writing is on the wall and you're being choked out. And you won't bear fruit as you should for the Lord. We all need to be on guard for that. There are so many things in this world that are vying for our attention. I think about Demas, who was a companion of Saul and such a benefit to him. But you remember those sad words that Paul wrote of Demas when he said, "Demas has forsaken me." Do you remember why? He said, "Having loved this present world." The idea in that passage is that he let the cares of this life distract him and take him away. The things of this present world. We need to be warned against that. We need to be on guard for that. That's why John wrote in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." He said, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He goes on in verse 16 and 17 to say, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of the Father abides forever." You see, we cannot love the things of this world. We can't place those things before God. We can't let them become a priority in our life, for if we do, we'll pass away with all of those things. We need to remember to put first things first. We need to remember that passage we talked about earlier in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 when Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with work, play, entertainment, sports, whatever you like to be involved in. There's nothing wrong as long as those are not sinful things. But when those things begin to distract or take away from your service to the Lord, they do become sinful and they will condemn your eternal soul. And when one begins to let the things of this life become a priority, the writing is on the wall that they're venturing down a path that will cause them to lose their soul. Now let me say, as I presented these things this evening, that I'm not saying these things because I think that the congregation here has problems with them. But instead, these are just offered as warning that we might be concerned about them, that we might understand that we don't need to go down a path where the writing's going to be on the wall. And bad things are going to be in the future for us. But we might ask the question, what does the writing on the wall say about you? Where do you stand before the Lord? What, looking down the road, is coming for you? Well, let me say that if you're not a Christian, a child of God, nothing good awaits you if you abide in that state. You need to begin to see good writing on the wall, good things coming by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Outside of the body of Jesus Christ, God's plan for your salvation is so very simple. You need to hear the word and believe, which is what the hearing's intended to do. Romans 10 is there, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Once you've heard and believed in Jesus, you need to turn away from your sins and repentance to do those things that are wrong no longer. In Acts 17 and verse 30,
There we find Paul preaching, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is seeing that you're going down the wrong road, that you've sinned against God, being sorry for that, and changing your mind, saying, I'm not going to do those things any longer. I'm going to do the things that are right, and following that change in mind with a change of life. You need to be willing to make the good confession of your faith that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And once you've heard and believed, repented and confessed, you need to be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, that your sins might be washed away. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto him in baptism doth also now save us. If you haven't done those things, you're not numbered among the saved. You're still in your sins. You're lost and condemned. We would have that not be your case, and nor would God. And so wouldn't you obey the gospel this evening? Now, maybe you've done those things in the past, but you haven't been faithful to the Lord as you ought to be. If that would be your situation as an erring brother or sister, maybe even in some of the things we talked about this evening, turn away from your sin. Turn away from those things that are wrong in your life. Repent of them. Confess them to God in prayer. And as a result, God has promised to forgive and hold them against you no more. And we stand ready to pray with you, pray for you this evening for your forgiveness and your restoration. If you're not a Christian, we plead with you to become one. If you are one and you've wandered from the way, we encourage you to come back. And if there's any way at all that we can help you in doing that, won't you come forward as together we stand and we sing.